Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this study. We thank you so much for the men who braved the cold. We pray that the Holy Spirit works through Jerry tonight. Lord, also we have a number of our men who are ill and sick, and we just ask for healing tonight, Lord. The list is long. We covered it in leaders, and every group had somebody that had a medical issue. And so it's on our heart tonight for healing, healing in our bodies. And, Lord, healing in our soul. Tonight we're going to talk about your statutes, your plans for us, and how well we're doing. And so we look for you to strike a chord in our hearts, Lord, that we can carry away something that we can help glorify you in the weeks and days to come. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We on, Dan? Hello?
Dan, you awake?
Now's the time for all good men to come to the aid of their country. Okay, got it. Hey, well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to CBS. Hey, my televangelist thing fell off. How was your trip to Florida? Yeah. Did you play golf? How'd you play? Yeah, well, your timing's great. Way to come back, and it's going to be 9 degrees. Yeah. That's my swing coach in golf right there, Dave Counts. Dave played baseball at the University of Virginia. Your son played there, right? And his daughter is the lacrosse coach at Madison High School, undefeated state champions out there. Quite an athletic family. Really wouldn't know it just to look at you, but you knew something was coming, right? Wasn't going to be free. Hey, well, guys, I'm so thrilled to be part of CBS. You know, this is a discipling ministry, and there's not that many discipling men. I mean, we're training men to be in the army of God. We need to be recruiting for the army of God, too. So I want you to be praying and dreaming about this class. You know, we were up to 300 one year. I remember all the tables were full. There were guys standing on the wall. We thought they were going to have to move us into the Smith Center. So let's start growing again. You know, the way the world, you think the Lord needs more or less soldiers these days? So pray about who you could ask and invite here. I always talk about Bud Harper when I talk about the ministry of invitation. He is the master inviter. I mean, he's got 10 different things in his pocket when he invites. I can't go to FCA. Got Christian businessmen. I mean, he's just, and he gets more people to go to things. It's amazing. Boy, if we had a bunch of Bud Harper. So pray about what your part could be in that. And let me have another prayer for us. You know, I always pray for myself before I read the Bible. I was laying on the couch studying today. I pray for myself. I pray for one man if I'm meeting him, you know, at the Sweetwater or if it's a big group. And you know our prayer that we get a Pentecostal gift of hearing. So, Lord, we do pray that your Holy Spirit will visit us for a brief few moments, and we'd have on the day of Pentecost everyone heard in their own tongue what they needed to hear. So, boy, we have guys here that are, some of them are just celebrating, some of them are coping, and some of them are just suffering. You never know. I mean, we're all educated. We have a degree of social sophistication. We know how to look. We know how to carry ourselves. That's why it's very hard around Washington to know how people are doing sometimes. But, Lord, you know where every man is. You know what's in front of him, not only what's behind him. We don't know that, but you do. So minister to us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. I ran out of clock last week, and I want to revisit something and just inspire you and coach you up. And this is designed to get your creative juices flowing a little bit. You know, I talked about the prayer list. Do you have a prayer list? If you don't, why not? If you're not praying for the people around you, who is? Probably nobody much. So this is my prayer list. I just wanted to show you. This is not that complicated, and I'm telling you, this is like a nuclear bomb. I was just counseling a guy 2 days ago. Now, one of my mentors, who's in heaven now, he said, "Now, boys, if the only stories you have are 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you're living off," and I'd never heard this coined before. He said, "You're living off stale grace." I'd never heard stale grace before. He said, "How about last week, yesterday, on the way here?" Well, 2 days ago, I was having breakfast with a guy, and we were going to talk about a certain topic. Wayne Bobby and I were just mentioned, he's a mutual friend with Wayne and I just said, I don't want to talk about what we're supposed to be talking about right now. He said, why? I said, something's wrong with you. I can feel it in your spirit. Your countenance is down. What's wrong? Great big guy, looks like an NFL lineman. He just hung his head, and he looked back up at me, and he began to weep. He said, well, right before I came here to meet you, this is first meeting in the morning, he said, my wife just told me she was leaving me. And he said, I feel stupid talking to you. I don't want to talk to you. I'm embarrassed. I'm a man. I said, listen, brother, this is what I do. This is why I'm here. Don't give up your hope. Even if you're separated, don't give up your hope. When's she going to leave? Well, she said, this summer. I said, well, you got some clock left, you know? Learn to play the game all four quarters. Now let's pray about it. This is the thing I have seen in mature, powerful Christians. They have an instinct to always pray about it. Well, some of us have an instinct to roll around on the floor and yell and kick our feet and stuff like that. They'll just say, have you prayed about it? Let's pray about it. I have learned to do that. From them doing it with me and observing them doing it with other people, I said, let's have a prayer. She won't talk to me. She won't. She's done with the count. She's done with everything. No community. That's it. It's over. I said, I don't care. It's not over. Don't lose our hope. You can't go negative. You know, Joseph, one of my favorite guys in the Old Testament. I mean, his brothers, you know, the guy with the coat of many colors. He was an obnoxious kid. He probably had it coming. So his brothers decide to kill him. And then Reuben and some of them come up with a very Jewish, and I can tell Jewish jokes because I am Jewish, deal. This was a triple win deal. He goes, is he that bad? Do we have to kill him? You know, we could sell him into slavery. And he gets to live. They get a slave. We get money. Is that so terrible? It was a great deal. Hey, you got a sandwich named after him, right? That's pretty good. I'll have a Reuben with Thousand Island dressing. This guy's famous. You know, his Joseph's spiritual secret, he could have got off that caravan just totally negative. You know, screw God, screw my brothers, I hate life. But he got a grip and he didn't lose his hope. Didn't go negative. He didn't like what was going on, but he didn't go negative. And worked his way back up. And you know the story. He works for a guy named Potiphar, second most powerful guy in the world, and his wife tries to seduce Joseph. Joseph says, no, I'd sin against my master and God. I'm not doing it. So she narcs on him. If you want to see a picture that'll touch your heart, go down to the National Gallery and go into where Rembrandt is, the Dutch Masters. You'll see a photo, a painting by Rembrandt of this scene when she's cranking on Joseph with Potiphar, and he's behind the bed in his body language. He's just so soft and passive, and he's not angry. He's looking at her like he just feels so sorry for her. It's an unbelievable vision of godliness. Take your wife on a date and go down there. She'll be impressed that you know one thing about it. Trust me. He didn't go negative. He didn't go negative. And finally, in Exodus 50:20, he says, you guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Didn't go negative. So I'm selling this guy on it. In 15 minutes, his phone buzz. It's a text from his wife. She said, of her own volition, I'll go back to the counselor. So he's emailing me today. He said, thanks for selling to me. Don't give up on my hope, no matter how bad it looks. But that's prayer. We said a prayer. I didn't do a thing. I just said a prayer. Now, I want you to think about your prayer life. Now, if you'll do what the coach is telling you, come up with a prayer list. It's not, now these are prayers. You don't have to do it like me, but this is just to give you some ideas. I will get to 1 John 1, but this is important. These are prayers I pray daily. I have a 3-point prayer where I say, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy upon me. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I pray this every night on kneeling by the bed before I go to sleep. Roman numeral 2, Lord, would you give me favor? Would you cause people to love me and bless me? That absolves me from going around living a life of anxiety and suspended animation, hoping I'm good enough, hoping I put a snow job. I was brilliant. I was funny. I don't worry about that anymore. I look to God to give me favor. I'm free just to love people straight up, whether I'm at my best or whether I'm at my worst. I still look through people to God. Then I say, Lord, would you give me power with people, but only as I give you power with me. You know, people that have great power with other people for Christ, usually God has great power with them. Now, I want you to know, I was talking with a couple of fathers this morning in D.C. I have a Thursday morning deal down there with a bunch of men. And they were going, my teenagers won't listen to me. I said, have you ever prayed for the God to give you favor with your teenagers? Like, can you do that? Is that in the rules? Can you do that? Yes, you can. And you can actually pray that when you say something to your teenagers, it'll have a little bit of weightiness to it. They go, we've never prayed like that. I said, well, try it. How's what you're doing working out? They go, it sucks. I go, well, then try doing this, you know, and stay with it. I pray it every day. Sometimes I pray on the floor. One of my mentors taught me this in the shape of a cross with my face in the floor. That's a great position to be in sometimes. I do that just to humble myself. It's my way of just privately showing Christ I love him and revere him and worship him. I pray at every meal, and I do the sign of the cross because I have a lot of public meals. And I do it just to prove myself I'm not ashamed of Christ, and I believe this stuff because I always think somebody might be looking. I don't do it to show off. I just do it to prove myself I'm not ashamed. Always pray before reading or teaching. I pray in the car when I leave the driveway, wherever I'm going. So it gives me a sense of anticipation when I get there, what God might be doing. I also have been trained by my mentors to pray upon eye contact. Sometimes when I'm here, if I'm not speaking or in leadership or anywhere, if I just look around when I see you men, I pray for a lot of you just as I see you, rather than just sit there. Immediate prayer of bad news and immediate thanks on good news. I try to train myself to do that. See, none of this, you don't have to go to seminary to do any of this. And so I always take my hat off when I pray. It's just my way of showing a little respect to the Lord, and I never say the man upstairs. I hate that. It's blasphemy. He's God Almighty. So then I have my family on the first page with a lot of space in there for notes, and I'll look at their names, and I'll just think. And sometimes I'll just think and sit there and look at their name and kind of meditate on it and ask the Lord, what should I pray for them, rather than just have my own complete agenda. Got the kids, all the grandkids down there. And then all these are friends and people I know, their family, their children. And there's pages of this. And what's amazing, if you will sit down and say, God, bring people to mind, go through your Christmas cards. The other thing Holly and I do, we save all our Christmas cards and we do albums. And we put the pictures in there with their names, and sometimes we'll pray the albums, and we look at the people when we say prayers for them. Now, here's the last thing I want to tell you. Am I doing a good job of selling you on this, guys? This is what it's all about. You know, my teachers taught me that Jesus did have a ministry, but they said the way it really worked, his ministry was really prayer, and he did all the speaking and healing in between the prayer sessions. We do it the other way around. We have a bunch of activities and then insert a couple of quick prayers and ask God to get with the program and sign off on what our plan is. And so some are ministries. I have CBS. I have FCA, Young Life, different ministries I love. I just try to pray for them, pray for our country, pray for our leaders. And so I pray for all these people. A lot of you, if you took this, you'd see your name right in there. The last thing I want to say, once you get these names down, you think, if I didn't have this, look how many people I'd be missing on a regular basis. I wouldn't say prayers for them. I'm just not that organized. I have to see it and have it written down. Now, this isn't hard to do, but I got to tell you, you want to have a ministry? Do this. You'll be amazed, especially if you journal sometimes. And every 2 years, I'll check a journal. It's amazing, the answered prayers you can see. And I don't consider myself a great prayer. Now, let me pause. Does anybody have a comment about what I'm saying?
There's a thing that Jerry's arguing here, specifically to offer.
Good word. Well, all right, men, let me just say a prayer about this, and then I'll say a few things about John chapter 1. See, Clay's telling me to get my hat off. I've told you this. My kids knew I prayed for them when they were playing sports, and so when we were getting beat sometimes, they'd look up at me in a timeout and go, "Dad," you know, and that was a signal like, we could use one out here on the field if you're not too busy sitting on your butt in the stands. So, Lord, I pray for these men, the joy that they would get out of this, the good that come from it. This would improve their life and the lives of everybody around them. We all need people praying for us. Sometimes I have people walk up to me and they go, "I want you to know I pray for you every day." That almost makes me want to just sit down on the ground. It's unbelievable what that does for me when somebody says that. Now, I confess I don't pray this every day, but I do it regularly. That beats doing nothing. So I pray you would quicken these fellas, motivate them, and there'd be a bunch of awesome prayer lists going up and a bunch of people getting blessed because of it. In Christ's name, amen. Well, 1 John, you know, John is absolutely iconic, obviously. He wrote 5 books in the Bible, the Gospel of John, Revelations, which we just studied in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 5 books in the Bible. How many have you written? None. So you need to listen to what John has to say. Shut up and listen. How about that? Okay. John deals with darkness and light clearly, deliberately, more than anybody else. He deals with love and truth exclusively more than anybody else. Love and truth. If you study the Gospel of John, 80% of the information in the Gospel of John is original information compared to the other three. That's why scholars refer to the other three as the Synoptic Gospels, because they mostly overlap. John, only 20% of his material overlaps. He was the only apostle we know that didn't cut and run on the crucifixion day. That's impressive. The mother of Jesus, Mary, and Mary Magdalene, they were right there. Now, this book is written basically as not so much as an apologia, but as a course correction with a lot of false teaching that was going on then and it's going on now. The Gnostics, starts with a G, G-N-O, Gnostics. These were people that I know this sounds bizarre, but it's amazing the things people believe. They claim to have a higher level, kind of an inside knowledge of Christianity. And they didn't equate it so much to how you lived. It was just this secret way of thinking, and you had to kind of be one of them. You know, one of the things we all need to look out for when you see Christian groups, if they have a claim of exclusivity, like we got the in, and you got to know the password, and you got to do these little ceremonies and stuff like that, that's very divisive. Anything that divides, you know how he talks about fellowship a lot in this short little chapter? Fellowship's not just hanging out. It's not just breaking bread. It's doing life together. It's where you're connected because you're on the same mission. This is why when I do marriage counseling, one of the first things I try to determine is if they're both believers. And it's not just a religious rule. No, you can't do that. You got to, no. They'll never be on the same mission. They'll have no chance at intimacy. Boy, you lock up with a brother and you guys have the same heart on the same mission. You get in a band of brother at its height. It's ecstasy, the fellowship is. It really is. We happy few. We band of brothers. Shakespeare said it very well. This is a scholar who's not living anymore, William Barclay. I mostly use him for historical things. He's wimpy on the miracles, so he's not a go-to guy for me. And he can't hear this CD because he's dead, so I don't fear him at all. But he's good on some of the scholarly. This is a gospel message in this book. John's correcting what the true gospel is, apart from false teaching, the things that divide Christians. And the gospel is called the Word of God. And it's used frequently. Listen to this. It's called the Word of God Frequently, it's called the word of the Lord, the word of hearing. These are different uses in the scripture. The word of the kingdom, the word of the gospel, the word of grace, the word of salvation, the word of reconciliation, the word of the cross, the word of truth, the word of righteousness, the word of health-giving, and the word of life. We've heard that. Now here's the axiom. A man's own character will ultimately be determined by the character of the God who he actually worships. Your character in perpetuity will be a reflection of the God you actually worship. Let me put it another way. How you live as a trend, that's what you actually believe. Everything else is just religious talk. I want to say that again. The trend line of how you live, that's what you really believe. Everything else is just religious talk. Now, I want to read to you because one of the commentators this week, I study a lot of them, but one that nailed it. Even scholars have good days, off days, and sometimes they're in the zone, they go 4 for 4. This is Warren Wiersbe, the former pastor of the Moody Bible Church. I know a lot of you probably read his stuff because he's very accessible. He just crushed it this week. He says this, and I've highlighted some things to read. I'm going to make some comments about them. 9 times in these verses, John mentions sin. 4 times he says, if we say, or he that saith. So he differentiates between what comes out of our mouth and what our life looks like. Do you know if you go through all the scripture, the only hard evidence that you're truly a Christian is your life? Now, there's a danger that's happened in our culture. And I'm not criticizing anybody because a lot of these groups have done a lot of good, but there's a danger. In our culture, I think marketing has had a big influence on Christians try to evangelize. And it's almost like we've done rollouts and marketing campaigns. And we get people to pray prayers to receive Jesus in their heart. You really don't see that in the Bible at all. There's nothing wrong with praying a prayer to receive Jesus in your heart, but that's really not what the gospel's all about, receiving Jesus in your heart so you won't go to hell. And that's kind of it. And so they say, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Have you ever received him in your heart? I don't think so. Pray after me. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. That's kind of it. Amen. They go, okay, now you're a Christian. Don't ever pray that again. Don't ever doubt it. Go in peace, and that's it. Is that the gospel? The one that's in the Bible? That's about praying a prayer. Like I said, nothing wrong with that if it was genuine. The gospel is about it's a relationship. Now, I had a very cynical kind of atheist say to me recently, you're telling me people go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus? Wow. That's a flawed question. Don't answer a flawed question. Jesus never got other. One mistake I think we Christians make is we let other people put us under their agenda. Weren't they always trying to trip Jesus up with these flawed questions? He never got on their agenda. He never messed with it. One time, they said to him, by what authority do you say these things? So he didn't get on their agenda. He says back to them, well, let me ask you a question. John the Baptist, was he of God or was he of man? Now there's a big crowd standing around them, and guess who they're into? John the Baptist. So they caucus. They said, if we say John the Baptist is of God, what John the Baptist, who do you go around talking about? He's the one. And if we say he's not from God, they're going to tar and feather us. So they come back to Jesus and go, we don't know. He said, well, then I'm not talking to you. See you around the palace, Alice. That was the end of the conversation. Because they weren't true seekers. They were just messing with him. Listen, if somebody's just messing with you, you really don't have to get into their stuff. Do you understand that? You're not blowing your witness if they're just clearly messing with you. Christ didn't mess with people when he knew they were just messing around with him. Now, if they were true seekers, he would engage them. He would stop everything for them. The New Testament calls the Christian life a walk. You get the idea here? The walk begins with a step of faith when we trust Christ as our Savior. But salvation is not the end. It's only the beginning. Bingo. Way to go, Warren. That's 500-foot shot right out of Tiger Stadium. The spiritual life involves walking. It involves progress, and Christians are supposed to advance in the spiritual life. If you're not growing, you better take a look if you ever really became a Christian. Wiersbe goes on to say this: neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament does the Bible whitewash the sins of the saints. In escaping famine, Abraham became weak in his faith. He went down to Egypt. He lied to Pharaoh. We've studied this here in CBS. Later, the patriarch tried to help God out, had a baby with Hagar, and in both cases, God forgave Abraham his sin, but Abraham had to reap what was sown. God can cleanse the record, but he doesn't change the results. You can't unscramble an egg. Now, in this first chapter, in chapter 2, it's going to talk about having victory over sin. In chapter 1, it says this: we have two ways to go. We can try to cover our sin, or we can confess our sins. Covering our sin. How do Christians try to cover up their sins? By lying. We lie. First, we tell lies to others. We want our Christian friends to think we are spiritual. So we lie about our lives. We try to make a favorable impression on them. We want them to think that we're walking in the light, though in reality, we're walking in darkness. Once one begins to lie to others, sooner or later he'll lie to himself. In this passage, 1 John 1:8, the problem now is not deceiving others, it's deceiving ourselves. Have you ever talked to, now James calls this kind of person the self-deluded man. Have you ever had to deal in business or anything with somebody who was delusional? And you're sitting there and you're listening to them and you're thinking, what they're saying is a total load of crap. But when they're deluded, see, if someone's just a liar, they know they're lying. But a self-deluded person, they're lying, but what do they believe about it? They believe the lie. They think it's true. They've dealt in it so long. And I'm telling you, when you talk to somebody like that, you know it's nonsense, but you walk away wondering if you have a problem. Have you ever felt that? You think, I must be crazy. They make you feel like you're crazy because you can't connect the dots. They're telling you nonsense, but they so believe their own stuff, it sounds true, but you know it's nonsense. James calls this a self-deluded man. It says he looks in the mirror of God, which is the Word of God, and he doesn't even see himself as he really is. Now, here's a prayer that's kind of scary, but I will commend it to you because my first teacher in the Bible, the first book I went through was 1 Timothy with my first teacher. And he said to us, have you guys, there was a lot of guys on the team at Alabama he was mentoring, have you guys ever prayed to God to help you see yourself as you really are? We go, well, no, I've never prayed much at all about anything. He said, well, if you're going to start your walk in Christ, why don't you just pray that prayer so at least you kind of know where you are? I said, sure, because I'm thinking pretty good guy. I tell you, I prayed that prayer, and I was in for just a roller coaster ride for the next month of my life. Good Lord. And I had different people come to me and tell me things that I'd done to hurt them or even offend them. I mean, I thought I was fine with some of these people, but it was like Peter when he finally saw himself as he really was. You know, when you get around the Word of God and teachers that'll just tell you the truth, those kids just found Jesus. They're praising God. Isn't that great? It awakens our sinful nature. But then the teacher should carry us on to the gospel where there's a solution for that. Now, if we cover up our sins, the Bible repeatedly says, if we cover our sins, he who covers his sins, and I'm quoting, will not prosper. If you have secret sins tonight, I'm begging you, confess them, forsake them. You won't prosper. You might become delusional, but you will not prosper. What about David? What about David? What a mighty life in the Lord he had until he got hooked up with Bathsheba. Now, what if he was open with his prayer life? What if he had a prayer list? I couldn't fault him for lusting after. The Bible uses an unbelievable Hebrew word when it says she's beautiful. This word in the Hebrew is like hot times three. But what if he'd had a prayer list and he said, okay, Lord, I want to pray about this thing. You know, I'm really kind of married. She's kind of married. You think I ought to invite her to dinner at the palace tonight? What if he'd inquired of the Lord? That would have been the quickest answered prayer in history, right? No. He'd have saved himself a lot of trouble. Think of the people that lost their lives over this. He became a murderer and a liar, trying to hide his sin. Men, do not hide your sin. Listen to the coach tonight. Don't hide your sin. What's the alternative? We'll finish our study tonight with the alternative, and chapter 1 ends. We confess our sins. You know, confess, you might have heard this, it actually means to agree with. When you confess your sins, it's not like the Lord's in heaven go, oh my God, you're kidding. You did what? He already knows who you are. He already knows what you did. When you confess your sins, you basically, God, I agree with you. I'm a liar and a thief. I'm prideful. The guy I was counseling this morning, he said, I admit it, I'm a bastard. I go, well, I wasn't delving into your past or anything. He said, no, I am one. That was his confession. That was his opinion of himself. He wasn't blaming his wife. He said, I have a lot in this. I've just worn her out. So, this is what we call in theology the great cover-up. Remember in Adam, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. This was amazing. They were in paradise. Now, some of you guys are wealthy. You live in nice houses. But it's not paradise. They were in paradise, and it still wasn't good enough. And God said, guess what? No rules. One rule. You can do anything you want. You can walk around naked. Both of you look pretty good. You look great. One rule. Just don't eat from that tree. Anything else, do what you want. Hey, do you think you could pull that off? No, you couldn't. That's the nature of it. Isn't that the way it is? The Bible even talks about how good a stolen morsel tastes sometimes, you know? After they sinned, they began to cover up. God came through the garden and said, where are you guys? Like he doesn't know. They were hiding behind leaves. But listen to this. They not only isolated themselves trying to cover up from God, who else were they hiding from? Each other. Now, until you come out in the open and really meet God, God said, if you'll come out, I'll give you a covering. But you got to come out. Stop covering up, guys. You got to come out. Confess your sins. Now, one great piece of advice one of my mentors gave me, he said, boys, just take the knives out of everybody's hands, stab yourself, and just get that part over with. Instead of trying to impress people with who you are, what you know, what you have. Confession. C.S. Lewis said, pride is the worst sin there is. You can put a couple of drunks in the room, they'll like each other till the fight breaks out. You put two prideful people in a room, they don't like each other from the first second. He said, in our present state, it's impossible to be rid of pride, but if you constantly confess it, it'll make it a small P in your life instead of a large P in your life. Now, how do you check yourself out? I have men come to me all the time in private, and they say, you know, gosh, I was hearing you speak. I prayed to receive Christ. I go to church, but I don't know. I'm looking at my life. And boy, if it's a changed life, Peter said, the chief of apostles said, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Make your election and calling sure. I've done a lot of chaplain's work. I've been with a lot of people when they breathe their last. And I always think the same thing. My God, at the end of the trail, there's only one thing, Jesus. That's it. We're making such a big deal out of all this stuff. Guys, Maybe you could marry the wrong wife. Theologians debate, are all marriages made in heaven? You might could have the wrong career. You can make mistakes, but this is one thing you better get right. You need to know you know Jesus Christ. One of the verses that scared the hell out of me my first year as a Christian was in Matthew 7, where he said, many will call me Lord, Lord, and they'll come to me. And he said, who are you guys? I don't know you. Depart from me. And it scared the hell out of me. I'm not cussing. Literally, it did. I said, how do I know that's not me? He said, the fact that you're so upset about it is a sign that it's not you. If you're comfortable and you don't feel an urgency to make your election and calling sure, that's a dangerous sign. I want to close tonight with this teaching I've told you before, but there's a saying in teaching, if you don't repeat, you're not teaching. You got to repeat and repeat and repeat. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. When a man comes to me, he says, Jerry, how do I even know if I'm really a Christian? The first place I take him, I'll say, well, what do you grieve over in your life? What do you mean? Do you grieve because you can't live for the Lord like you wish you could? Do you get frustrated about it sometimes? Do you feel sorry about your sins? Does it just grieve you the way you behave sometimes? What you think, what you say, what you do? And they go, yeah, that's what bothers me. I said, no, that's actually a good sign. That's godly sorrow. A true Christian still sins, because James says, don't say you don't have any sin. Then you'll be a liar. But if we sin and we confess it, God's faithful to forgive us. Now, I once had a kid come to me, and college kids we were working with, they said, well, I'm going to go out and raise a bunch of hell tonight because I just know God will forgive me tomorrow. What do you think about an attitude like that? That's very shaky theology, guys. I said, well, you're right, but do you know what he had to do to forgive you? He had to die on a cross, get beaten to a pulp, hung up their neck in front of his mother, his friends, and his enemies. He reached out for his father and just grabbed air. He was alone. Does that mean anything to you, son? Does it mean everything? You're going to go out and raise hell because you know, what do you think? It's a magic trick Christ just pulls off? For fraternity boys? Now that's a little more solid theology, don't you think, guys? If you take Christ that lightly, you know what I tell you? You may not be in the club. Boy, when you realize he said it, the blood of Christ is what cleanses us. And when you truly become a Christian, that matters to you. You will grow in Christ. Now listen, you're not the man you should be, but you're not the guy you were. Hey? Now you're saying, God, I'm listening to Jerry. I hope I don't crash the car on the way home. Well, check yourself out right now. Yeah, you'll agree with me. I'm not what I should be. I fail all the time. But are you who you used to be, or have you changed? You know if you have. If you haven't, you need to come up and talk to me before you leave this building. I'm not joking. I don't have a dog in a fight. I know Christ. Some of you guys may be walk-ons. Don't walk out of here without a scholarship. It's free. Christ is offering us his friendship. He's offering us his right hand of fellowship. Who wouldn't want to take that? Now, I want to tell you this, and I'm going to have a prayer for you. There are only three reasons the Bible gives that men reject Christ. Number one is ignorance. Well, even after this talk, nobody in here is ignorant anymore, so you can strike that off your list. So you're down to two reasons that you wouldn't walk out of here with Christ in your heart. Pride. That's a control issue. I believe in him. I know it's real, but I am not giving up the steering wheel to my life. I'm driving. Pride is a control issue. It has nothing to do with being obnoxious and loud and profane. It's a control issue. You can be a wonderful gentleman and be prideful to the point you will not let God have control in your life. Why wouldn't you? Would you fly an F-16 fighter jet without a lesson? No. Well, Don't you think life's a little more complicated than that? I really want Christ driving. The last reason is men just love the darkness more. John said it in the Gospel of John. He said, Christ was the light of the world, but men don't come to the light. Why? You can finish this. They just love the darkness. I hope that's not you. Let's have a little prayer tonight. Lord, John wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. These manuscripts we have of the New Testament are so accurate. We have over 17,000 manuscripts. This document he wrote is barely even 90 years after Christ, maybe 70. It's like we're sitting around a campfire and the Apostle John, who walked with Christ, hugged him, laid his head in his lap, is talking to us across the campfire. Boys, do you really know him? Lord, search every man in here. We're not asking for money. We're not asking anybody to join. There's no organ playing softly as the ushers come forward. No, it's just us and you, Lord. Would you search everybody's heart in here? And if there's anybody that thinks, you know, maybe I didn't get this. Maybe I've just been playing. I don't know. Maybe there's some sin I love more. Lord, could you just have them have a sober mind right now? That means a clear head. John talked about eternal life. This is eternity compared to the little 70 years down here if we max out. Lord, I'm praying for any man here, if he really doesn't know you, that you would just illuminate him and tell him you're not in. Pull the trigger now before the darkness pulls you back. Give your life to Christ. Become his friend. Begin to walk with him. Lord, I'm pausing because we want your spirit just to have a moment of conviction. Give direction. Now, there may be men here go, I know him. How about that prayer list? If you're following Christ, he was a man of prayer, and he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you hardly ever hear prayers in churches. What about our homes? Are they houses of prayer? Lord, any secret sin here tonight we need to repent of? Anybody covering up needs to just come out and let Christ be their covering. Lord, do business with us tonight. I pray every man here would walk out clean tonight. Pray this prayer in the strong name of Jesus, Lord. Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you. Let us offer the peace as we depart, my brothers.